I'm just a poor wayfaring stranger, traveling through this world below. Lord, I swear there's no pain, I know there's no danger in that bright world to which I go.
Welcome to this podcast from Faith Bible Church in Reno, Nevada. Faith Bible Church is a Christ-centered Bible teaching ministry dedicated to bringing the good news of the gospel to the whole world. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And now, for this week's message from Pastor Alan Battle.
Today's scripture reading is from Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. This is the Word of God. Have you ever tried to tell the truth to someone that you love, and they did not believe you? That is some painful stuff. There's an ancient Greek myth about such a person. Her name was Cassandra. And most of us have heard of the Trojan War from Homer's Iliad. Brad Pitt played Achilles in the movie Troy. We've heard of Helen of Troy and the Trojan Horse. But most of us have never heard about Cassandra and her role in the war. Cassandra was a princess of Troy, which was a real place, located on the coast of modern-day Turkey. The story goes that she was a priestess serving in the temple of Apollo. And Apollo fell in love, or maybe just in lust, with her, the mortal woman. So he made a deal with her. He would give her the gift of prophecy if she would make love to him. Well, she said okay, and he gave her the gift of prophecy. And she immediately began seeing the future. She saw the kidnapping of Helen by Paris, which began the war. Then she saw how Apollo helped the Greeks against her own people, the Trojans, handing the final victory to the Greeks. And this ticked her off. And when Apollo approached her, she refused him. Apollo was enraged, but he could not take back the gift he had given, so he cursed her. He said that she would truly see the future, but when she told people about it, no one would believe her. And when she tried to warn her people about the coming war, they just laughed. After this, everyone, including her family, thought she was crazy. But her predictions came true. Helen came and was kidnapped by Paris. King Agamemnon brought the combined might of the Greeks against the Trojans in retaliation. And in the end, the Trojan horse was wheeled into the city of Troy, and hundreds of Greeks jumped out and conquered it. In today's passage from Romans, we're going to see a man who is telling the truth to the people he loves, but they don't believe him. But first, let's talk about where we are in the book of Romans to this point. Today, we come to a major break in the book. In Paul's letters, he always begins with doctrinal truth and ends with how we should practice that truth. First, what we should believe, and then what we should do. Romans 8 ends the doctrinal section of the letter, in which he laid out the most complete explanation of the gospel found in the Bible. But instead of jumping directly into the practical section, which begins in chapter 12, he takes us on a three-chapter detour dealing with the Jewish people. He has just been pretty hard on the Jews, telling them that their law can't save them, and that their good works can't save them, and that their Jewish bloodlines can't save them. And by this point in church history, it was obvious that the majority of the Jewish people had rejected the Christian message, and the overwhelming number of Christians were now Gentiles. But was Christianity leaving the Jews behind? From the beginning, Paul has been showing us that the gospel was predicted by the Jewish prophets. He did not untether the New Testament from the Old Testament. He showed that the new was the fulfillment and the completion of the old. So why were so few Jews being saved? Why did it seem like the promises of the nation of Israel were not being fulfilled? This led many Jews to the conclusion that if Jesus was the Messiah, then the word of God in the Old Testament had to be false. That was a conclusion that they were not willing to accept. The troubling question remains: how can the promises to the Jews be fulfilled in a church that is Gentile? The explanation of this is found in what Paul called in another place the mystery of the gospel. In Colossians 1:26, he said, "It is the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but is now revealed to his saints." In Romans 9-11, he is going to explain that mystery in detail. Here, he is going to talk about the Jewish past, the Jewish present, and the Jewish future. He's going to show that the past promises are consistent with what is happening in the present. And he will assure them that in the future, all Israel will be saved. The first five verses of chapter 9 are the introduction to chapters 9 through 11. And that is our focus today. Paul is appealing to his unbelieving Jewish readers to listen to him by asking, in essence, "Would I lie to you?" Whenever a person has a major religious or ideological change, they often repudiate and leave behind their former associations. You can see this most strikingly in people who join cults. They often cut off all ties with their friends and family. Paul had been a leader in the Jewish religious community. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a persecutor of Christians. But now that he was a Christian, he did not repudiate his Jewishness. He embraced it completely. But his kinsmen saw him as a traitor. He was worse than a Gentile, and they tried to kill him for it several times. Then Paul was made the apostle to the Gentiles by God. That's even a greater slap in the face to these unbelieving Jews. But Paul was not against his people, the Jews. He loved them even more now that he was saved. And now, in case there are any who are still listening, he does his best to convince them of his love for them. Romans 9:1, "I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit." You know, when we were kids, if we really wanted to convince someone that we were telling the truth, we said, "I swear to God." Paul begins this section with a threefold statement of his veracity, his claim to absolute honesty. He is swearing to God in the strongest possible terms here. First, he invokes the name of Christ. "I am telling the truth in Christ." Anyone who knew Paul would know that this was not said lightly. Paul served the Lord with all his heart. To him, Christ was everything. To use the name of Christ in order to deceive people would be unthinkable for Paul. And he did not use fancy words to preach the gospel. He did not exaggerate or manipulate. So next, he plainly says, "I am not lying." And finally, to round out this threefold declaration of his truthfulness, he calls on the Holy Spirit as a witness. Paul's conscience was clear because he walked by the leading and by the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, "My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit." He said something similar to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 1:12. "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God and supremely so toward you. So in verse 1, he is grabbing them by the lapels and he's shaking them and he's saying, listen to me, would I lie to you? But so far he hasn't told them what he wants them to believe. So verse 2, that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. In the next verse, we're going to see this sorrow and anguish is for his fellow Jews. But let's camp on Paul's distress here for a moment. Paul's motive for preaching the gospel is that he loves people. He has a pastor's heart. This is not the heart of a religious huckster out to make a buck off of religion. I saw this article in the Christian satire site Babylon Bee this week. Have you ever watched Shark Week on Discovery Channel? I haven't, but I guess it's a big deal. Well, the Babylon Bee reports with the headline, Discovery Channel to feature deadly prosperity gospel preachers for Shark Week. The article reports, a Discovery Channel representative said, we could just keep featuring sea-dwelling sharks year after year, but honestly, they're pretty boring compared to the ruthlessness of a Kenneth Copeland or a Creflo Dollar ambushing an unsuspecting believer and tearing their bank account to shreds. But Paul was not like those phony TV preachers. He was not in the ministry for himself, and he proved it. Instead of hating those who wanted to do harm to him, he was grieved over their lost state. Paul reflects the heart of God in his distress over Israel's rebelliousness. Over and over throughout their history, Israel strayed from God and suffered the consequences. Now, Satan wants us to believe that those consequences come from a vindictive and angry God. But that is not who God is or how he operates. Listen to his words from the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 18, verses 31 and 32. God says, cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God, so turn and live. Sin has its consequences, but God does not want that for his people. Jeremiah reveals God's feelings for Israel in Jeremiah 31:20, where he says, is Ephraim my dear son? Is he my darling child? For as often as I speak against him, I do remember him still. Therefore my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, declares the Lord. We see this same heart in Jesus as he overlooks Jerusalem the night before he was crucified. In Matthew 23:37 and 38, it says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. This is the desolation that grieves Paul's heart. He knows what's coming if they don't repent. He cares for them so much that he declares something shocking here. Look at verse 3. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Here, Paul identifies the objects of his concern, his kinsmen according to the flesh. And he's using flesh in the normal sense of the word this time, not the way he used it back in chapter 7 in the sense of the sinful residue of the old man, which is still attached to our bodies. Here, he is talking about his physical lineage, his people, the Jews. So Paul, is he really offering to die for the Jews? He says that he wishes he could be accursed and cut off from Christ. Accursed is the Greek word anathema. It means to be damned. Paul used the same word in Galatians 1:8 to curse those who preached a false gospel. But is it possible for him to die for someone else's salvation? Wouldn't that contradict everything Paul has taught up to this point? Notice he says, I could wish. This is a hypothetical. Even if he was willing to be damned so that the Jews could live, Paul knows that only Jesus can die for our sins. He is speaking here out of the depths of his emotion. He's grieving over his friends and family, his kinsmen in the flesh who are unbelieving Israelites. He's trying to convey to them that he genuinely loves them in order to get them to listen to the gospel. And this is a necessary condition for an effective evangelist. If you do not have a genuine care for those to whom you're preaching, they'll know it. As believers, like Paul, we must have a heart for the lost if we're going to win them. And Israelites still have a place in the heart of God and in the plans of God. Look at verse 4. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. Here we have a list of the special distinctives of the Jewish people. Adoption, glory, law, worship, and promises. First he says they were adopted by God. This is not the individual adoption that he spoke of earlier. This is the corporate adoption of the Jewish people as a whole. This does not mean that they are all saved, but that he chose them out of all of the nations of the world to be his special representatives. Without them, there would be no gospel. And as God's representatives, they had the privilege of seeing and experiencing his glory. God manifested his glory among them in the form of a pillar of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses got so close to his glory that his face shined and he put on a veil in order to keep the people from freaking out. And the surrounding nations saw the glory of God through the reigns of David and Solomon. When the queen of Sheba came to see his glory, she remarked that the half had not been told her, and she blessed the name of Yahweh. And it was through the Jews that God made the covenants. This began with Abraham, through whom he committed to bless all nations. It was narrowed down through his covenant with David, through whom the Messiah would come. The new covenant was foretold through Jeremiah, where he said in chapter 31 and verse 31, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." And verse 33, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their own hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And he gave the divine law, the only law that ever came directly from the mouth of God to a people, a law that is reflected in the hearts of everyone. And he prescribed a system of worship that reflected the reality of our need for a substitute for our sin. That would be ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who is our substitute. And finally, the promises, which can be summed up in the promise to Abraham, "Through your seed all the nations will be blessed." That blessing is the salvation of mankind, and it came through Abraham and his progeny, Isaac and Jacob. So look at verse 5. "To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen." The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob, who became Israel. They produced the Jewish Messiah. It's often surprising that people don't know their Bible very well, and they're surprised to hear that Jesus was a Jew. Of course, we know that his mother Mary was an Italian Catholic, right? But Jesus was a Jew according to the flesh. But as the Messiah, it says here, he is God over all. And Paul ends this introduction to chapters 9 through 11 with a doxology. This Jesus is blessed forever. Amen. Over the next few weeks, we're going to see that God is not done with the Jews. Paul is going to tell us in detail how important they are in God's plan to redeem the world from the curse of sin. Cassandra suffered because of the love that she had for her people, the Trojans. For years, she was ridiculed and ostracized because she told them the truth. Ultimately, her predictions came true, and she was carried off by the Greeks and was murdered while in captivity. Paul suffered for the love of his people. Everywhere he went, there were Jewish communities that wanted to stop him from spreading the message of the cross. They were finally successful in having him arrested for sedition by the Romans. Yet, he persevered in his mission, both before and after his arrest. He continued to preach the gospel until his death at the hands of the Romans. And his love was not just for the Jews. The gospel demanded that he preach the good news of salvation to all people. And you and I are called to do the same. So I have a question for you. Do you love the lost? If you do, then you will fulfill the law of love. Galatians 5:14 says, "The entire law is summed up in one command: love your neighbor as yourself." And you must die to self in order to love effectively. Do you love your unsaved neighbors enough to share the good news of the gospel in both word and deed to them? Are you dedicating your time, your talent, and your treasures for the purposes of God? There's nothing more important or critical for us in this time until the Lord returns. So let's dedicate ourselves anew to the purpose of reaching the lost world. Let's love people in such a way that when we ask them, "Would I lie to you?" they'll have a hard time rejecting our message. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that you have put your love in our hearts. Lord, we praise you that Paul poured himself out for his brethren, the Israelites, and that some were saved. So, Father, I ask that you would give us such a love for our neighbors, for both the Jews and the Gentiles, that we might encounter. Father, that your kingdom might go forward in power and in truth, and that we might see your church grow and advance, and that you might return quickly, Lord, and establish your kingdom. And we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the preaching of God's Word from Faith Bible Church in Reno, Nevada. We hope that it has been an encouragement to you and that the Word of God will fill your hearts and minds as you walk through this world. If you have been blessed by this ministry and would like to make a small donation to help defray the cost of this podcast, just click on the green Support Us button at the top of the webpage. Thank you.